Good morning.
Romans chapter 1, in the first verse, this chapter begins with this: Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And what follows is the amazing letter of Romans. It is a letter that is given to us that is between Paul, who is called out to be the great preacher to the Gentiles, writing to, we see in verse 7, all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. He's writing to the brethren who are in Rome, the great city of the time, the capital of the Western world. But as we look at this chapter, even here in this very first chapter, we see in this correspondence that's going to be between these two parties, neither one of them are really the main character of this document. Let me give you a couple of these verses here in this first chapter that really demonstrates what the overwhelming theme is of this book. In Romans 1 and verse 1, we've already looked at that. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, seems to be the thrust that certainly we see Paul thrusting here within this first chapter, but also we see this throughout the letter. We see from this, Paul goes into the need of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But then Paul goes into the truth of the gospel. Romans 3 and verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And as He is teaching this truth of the gospel, He also does it's a wonderful job. It couldn't be anything less. It is God speaking through Him of proclaiming the wonder of this gospel. Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Romans 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 8 and verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He then takes a couple of chapters to talk about this, to describe this new people under the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it was the people that God had always looked forward to from the beginning. Romans 9 and verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God had failed. failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. And he takes all of this and he goes into chapters 12 through the end, which just talks about living a life worthy of this gospel of Christ Jesus. And really the best summation of it all is in verse 2. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is the gospel of Christ Jesus that Paul is writing about here in this book. And as we can probably guess, he is eager, as we see in verse 15, to preach this gospel to those who are in Rome. And this is part of Paul's obligation, and he points that out, that he is called to the Gentiles. Back in chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. But I want to highlight wise for just a moment. We'll hop back to it in just a second. But it wasn't just that for Paul. It wasn't just an obligation that he was desiring to do this. He says that he's eager to preach. He's chopping at the bit to preach this gospel. We don't typically do that for obligations. At least I don't. I have to admit, I don't usually do that. But he's eager because it's important to him. It's something that he is passionate about. That's what we are eager for, is things that are important to us and things that we are passionate about. And how can you not be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 1 and verse 16, again, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul seems to just love talking about Christ and talking about God. And talking about this God, and talking about the gospel. I mean, that is all over this first chapter. I mean, if you were to read the entirety of the first chapter here, you just see it all seasoned with Christ. It seems like really every other sentence is Christ or God or the gospel. And what I find to be the most interesting thing as I was thinking about all of this is he even loves talking about it to those who have already heard it. And to those who have already accepted it. And I believe that's what he's pointing out when he's talking about those who are wise and those who are foolish. And that's who he's writing to. He is writing to those who are beloved by God in Rome. He is writing to those who are saints in Rome. And that's what he does throughout the entire book. He is writing to these people who are already Christians, and he proclaims the wonder of the gospel to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what the world needs to hear, but it's also what Christians need to hear. And we are not going to hear it from anybody else except for, number one, and first and foremost, God's Word, but if we don't hear it from each other. Paul loved talking about Christ. Paul loved talking about God and the life that Christ had given to him, and that makes sense to me. And it makes sense not just because he's an apostle, but because he's a Christian. This is a man who has been baptized into Christ. This is a man who has been changed by Christ. This is a man who is now a disciple of Christ. He is a Christian. And his speech reflects that. And who he is reflects on that. And I look back at so many of the conversations that I've had. And just looking at the conversations that I've had recently, it really shocks me how little I have talked about God and about Christ in my conversations. And obviously we feel shame and we feel bad about that when it comes to non-Christians outside of these walls, but it should devastate me that outside of lessons that I have put together, I don't talk about our Lord to the people whom it should matter most to. Never mind being a preacher. As a servant of God, as a man who loves Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I'm sorry about that. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He states that clearly, and it's because there's nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is the power of God. It is the righteousness of God. It is the greatest news that has ever reached this earth. It is fantastic. God the Creator has created us, we who understand the magnitude of the gospel and have turned our lives over to it. He has created us into something new, and now Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is Lord of our life. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of things about me that I am not proud of at all and that I would not talk about. But I can boast in Jesus Christ my Lord. I have no reason to be ashamed of Him. And I sure shouldn't be ashamed to talk about Him with my brethren. It's the world outside of these walls that rejects Christ. We love Christ here. Being among our brethren should be one of our absolute most favorite places in this world to be, because we can speak without fear about who is the greatest aspect of our life, Jesus Christ our Lord. And encouraging in Christ is part of the reason why we're here in the first place. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we are here, whether it be today or every single time that we get together, we are here for at least two things. Number one, we are here to draw near with a sincere faith to our Lord and to worship our God who has cleansed our conscience. But number two, we are here to encourage one another. We are here to stimulate one another to good deeds and to love. And it is encouraging just being here. It is so encouraging just to be here with people that I love, to see the faces of the people that I love, to worship the God that we love with the people that I love, and proclaiming our faith in this world that is severely lacking throughout the world. That's an encouraging thing. It would be very discouraging if we were not here. It would be very discouraging if we only had half of our number most of the times that we got together. That would be a discouraging thing. But I believe that the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is more of an active encouragement. And I ask, well, how do I do that? And his answer is, think about it. He says this is one of the things that we should be considering. He says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And I think really we're all different, and I think we can all consider how to do that on our own. But also, I believe that the plan of the author of Hebrews here is a fantastic one. He presents Christ. That's what this entire book is about. He talks about the superiority of Christ. He talks about the rest that is in Christ. He talks about the high priesthood of Christ. He talks about the sacrifice of Christ. He talks about the example of Christ. He talks about this unshakable kingdom that Christ has given to us. And then he says, you who have Christ as Lord of your life, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let the love of brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He uses Christ. He encourages using Christ. And that is the way to use the name of Christ, to use the name of God with purpose. We get ashamed at how the world uses the name of God and how the world uses the name of the Lord in vain. I should be ashamed when I don't use it at all, honestly. Praise God. Even that just feels so awkward sometimes. Even when we're just talking amongst each other. And I understand that I don't, you know, realize how exactly He is working throughout the day of my life. I realize that He is. I realize that He is the giver of every perfect and good gift. I realize that He is the giver of everything good in this world. He's the giver of my life and my ability to appreciate anything in this world. So praise God. Thank you, God. Should be one of the easiest and most natural things in the world for me to say if I'm thankful. David certainly didn't feel like it was awkward. Psalm 34 and verse 1, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And he doesn't give us an exception there. And he encourages all of us who pick up God's word, all of us who love this God who has done so much for us, magnify the Lord with me. He says, "Let us exalt His name together." And surely we who have Christ Jesus in our life can do that. Surely I can do that. And we have things that are very important to us and things that we desire to talk about. We have work that we like to talk about. We have our health that we like to talk about. We have all of these things that we like to talk about, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have wisdom now. We who have wisdom in Christ Jesus realize that God is not separate from these things. It is God who gives us our work. It is God who gives us the ability to do our work. It is God who gives us healing when we're healed. It is God who gives us something better to look forward to when we are not. It is God who gives us everything. He is not separate at all from our lives or any part of it. So we can include Him in pretty much anything that we say and give thanks to Him. Jesus, Peter, Paul, Abraham, Moses, take your pick of all of the people who have spoken in the Bible and take a look at the speech that God has given down to us. You know what you notice? It's all about God. And you know, I would say, well, I mean, that's kind of the point, right? It's the Bible. Exactly. God is the point of our lives. Most of us know this verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. It is important to speak the truth in love, and obviously we understand it's important to speak the truth in love for others, but it's even more important to speak the truth in love of God. That is who it's most important that we love, and if we love Him, then we will love others. Christ is sweeter than anything else in this earth. Christ is more stimulating than anything else in this earth. Christ is far more interesting than anything else in this earth. He adds meaning to everything in our lives. And yet I worry about the silly things. And I do that a lot. I worry about a lot of silly things. And you can, that is a weakness of mine, and you can feel free to add it to your list if you're keeping track of them. It's a big weakness of mine. I worry that, you know, I'm going to sound monotonous. If I always try to talk about Christ, if I always try to bring Christ into the conversation, I mean, aren't people going to get tired of that? Well, why do I not feel that way about anything else? Why do I not worry about sounding monotonous when I just ask how you are? Why do I not worry about sounding monotonous when I say, you know, when I point out what's happening outside in the weather? Everybody knows what's happening outside in the weather. Why do I not worry about these things? Jesus did not worry about sounding monotonous when he proclaimed the wonder of the kingdom of God. Paul certainly didn't seem to worry about being monotonous when he talked about Christ and about God. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Christ is what I care about, and you are what I care about. And the things that I'm saying up here, I'm being honest with you as a brother up here. I want to love talking about Christ with you. And not because I'm a preacher, but because we all do as Christians who realize what Christ Jesus has done in our lives. I want us all to care about God and to strive to glorify Him in our lives. Not as a preacher, but as a brother who knows that this is what He calls us to. He calls us to be His people, and you do not have to be a preacher to realize that or to care about that. He expects us all to care about that. And as a brother, I honestly have no problem sharing with you. I'm weak. in a lot of aspects, and I feel weak in a lot of aspects, and I pray to our Lord, and this week especially, I pray to our Lord, please help me to be the servant that you call me to be. Not again, not as a preacher, just help me to be who you call me to be. And you know what? In the course of my prayers, I realize that I am not proclaiming him enough. And not just to others outside of these walls, I am not proclaiming him to my brethren whom it should strengthen and who should care about it the most. This world is a mess. And it's just becoming more and more of a mess. But we can be encouraged that there's people that love the Lord here and love talking about the Lord here. So my prayer, and I'll share this with you, my prayer is I hope you start to see a change in me. And you can hold me accountable to this. I hope that you begin to see the Lord living in me, overflowing out of me. He is why I'm here this morning. I'm not here because I enjoy people listening to me. I really don't. That's not why I'm here. I am not here to collect a paycheck. Although it is nice. Please don't stop me for that. But that's not why I'm here. I am not here because I feel like I'm the best man for this job. I am here because Christ Jesus has had mercy on me. I am here because Christ Jesus has forgiven me. And I love him for it. And I will proclaim him for that. And I have an opportunity to do that, and I'm going to take it. And I don't deserve that. I never could deserve it. I never can deserve it. And I love you all tremendously, but I'll be very frank with you. Neither do you. That's why we love Christ. And so I challenge you. My challenge to you as brethren is to mention God in your speech. To mention Christ. To mention hope. To mention faith, to mention all these wonderful things that he has done in your life, and do it with the people that you see every Sunday and every Wednesday, the people that it care that it matters most to. I challenge you to say that you're thankful to him for whatever reason, every reason. I challenge you to ask what people need prayers for and pray for them right there. And most of all, I challenge you to think for yourself. I am not you. I do not think the way that you do. You do not think the way that I do. We have different ways of looking at things. He says, you consider how you are going to stir your brethren to glorify God in your life. And I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I challenge you to do that with the people to whom his excellencies mean everything to. And then maybe you won't feel so awkward when we go out and proclaim to those that right now it doesn't mean anything to, but we have the hope that it will someday. Praise God. Praise Christ. Praise our Lord. For me to say this, the same thing is no trouble to me, and it should mean everything to you because Christ means everything to us. And if you this morning have yet to experience this life that is worthy to praise God for, here's the gospel. Here's the thrust of what Paul was bringing out and the thing that he loves talking about most. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was proved to be so because he was risen from the dead, and he rose from the dead because he died on the cross for the sins of every single one of us, including you. And in that sacrifice, we can die to our old lives and be risen again to live a new life through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And if you want to experience that new life that he has for you this morning and do something with it, every single day say, praise God for the wonder that he has given me, please come forward. Be baptized in our Lord. Always standing as we sing.